Thank you, Evan. Appreciate that reading. That kind of is a segue into our lesson this evening or this afternoon, whichever you choose to call it. I think we understand the characteristics of God are revealed in God's Word, and it includes in that the ability of God to hear prayer. As we just read a moment ago, I start getting funny looks out there. I'm afraid this thing's not working. But anyway, the ability to hear prayer. And also, another aspect of God's ability is to do beyond our ability to ask or think. And we read over in Ephesians 3 and 20 that God says there, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and according to the power that works in us." And this points to the power of prayer and the use of prayer. But we also learn that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And they not only were taught to pray, but they were taught to expect to hear an answer. In Mark 11 and verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." This, of course, is speaking to the apostles. And we're assured that God's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers." James chapter 5, there it is. James chapter 5 and verse 16. "We're told to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And I believe that the healing in this context is speaking of spiritual well-being rather than physical. But then, of course, the important point is the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, one who is not a Christian, however, not a disciple of Jesus Christ, who does not believe in God, obviously cannot make use of prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and 12, notice he says, "The eyes of the Lord are on his righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But listen, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, the picture here is that the Lord faces those who pray who are righteous, and his face is against, not facing, but against those who do evil. In John chapter 9 and verse 31, we have, it's supposed to be 31, I'm sorry. We have the statement here, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." Now, just to explain quickly, this was said by an uninspired man. But when he said it, he received no reproof, no correction. He made a true statement based on what the scriptures say, which we'll deal with as we go on through this lesson. The modernist, however, attacks the concept of prayer by saying such things as, "Prayer is only psychological exercise, and its only value is that the expression of one's confidence." And they go on with certain things. Like one I read after said, "What happens at the dead letter office? People keep sending letters, but they end up in the dead letter office." That's ridiculous. But the thing that really troubles me is a great percentage of professing church members, and I say professing, whether they darken the door very often or not is up for debate, but they don't make prayer a regular part of their life. Those who do pray spend less than 5 minutes a day in prayer. And I think that this is an evidence of a lack of faith. There's something missing. With many, prayer is just a useless waste of time. I read about an elder who said that he didn't believe his prayers were answered. Yeah. And someone asked him, well, why do you pray? You know what his answer was? It's commanded. We're commanded to pray, but God doesn't answer the prayers. You know, non sequitur reasoning, that's what that's called. It doesn't follow. But I want to suggest that prayer is useless. Now notice, is useless when it's offered as a substitute for obedience to God's will. We cannot substitute prayer for obedience to other commands. Again, John 9, verse 31, he said, if anyone is a worshiper of God and what? Does his will. He hears him. Now, this verse, as I said a moment ago, is often used to prove to religious neighbors that the alien sinner is not saved by prayer, as almost universally taught. But God operates according to established laws in the physical and the spiritual realm. Where do we ever read? And I want you to think about this. Where do we ever read in the New Testament of an alien sinner? Now, I'm not referring to one from outer space, but one who has never obeyed the gospel of Christ, being told, pray to God that he will accept you as his child. Or pray the sinner's prayer, which is variously interpreted depending on the circles you run in. Where do you ever find that? I can find where a Christian, one who had already been baptized, was told to repent and pray God if the thought of your heart might be forgiven. I can find that. But I can't find any alien sinners being told this. And it isn't there. In fact, the sinner's prayer isn't there. There are two cases, however, in the book of Acts where unsaved people prayed. And I want to look at them. The first one is Saul. We talked about him in our lesson this morning. In chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, and down at verse 11, the Lord said to him, and rise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Now, let's just stop for a moment. Saul is a Jew, and he just, as we talked this morning, had an eyeball-to-eyeball confrontation with Jesus, and Jesus told him, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And that was when Saul, who was a faithful child of God under the law of Moses, was praying. Well, that pretty much takes away any similarity to today. But you said, oh, there's two of them. There's got to be, what's this other one? Well, the other one is Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. And he lived under the patriarchal law and worshiped God acceptably until the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. And both of these were exceptions, not the norm. Exceptions. Both of them were told what to do. Look at this in Acts chapter 22:16. Saul was told, "And now why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And in Acts 10 and verse 48, the household of Cornelius was, read it carefully, commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord. This was the final requirement to receive the forgiveness of sins. With both of them, prayer was an indication of sincere desire to know and do the will of God. Yet God's law was not set aside because of prayer. Not at all. But we're talking about prayer being useless. And I believe it's useless when it's offered as a sinner who will not hear the one who will not hear to do his will. Now that's complicated, I know. But it goes back to John 9:31. Everyone who is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. But he doesn't hear sinners. Now, I said I'm going to deal with this a little bit more. I want you to turn over to Proverbs for just a moment. Proverbs 28. And down at verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Now, where do you think this man got the idea that God doesn't hear sinners? Well, there it is, right there. The alien sinner does not hear God, probably in most cases anyway, because of ignorance. In Romans 10, Paul refers to this with regard to Israel in general. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Now, this is the case with some today too. But others may simply be rebellious. We read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, down at verse 8, when Paul talks about the Lord coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those. Now notice, those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Simple as that. But another thing to consider is that God will not hear the prayers of the child of God who sins and refuses to repent and to ask him for forgiveness. I referred a moment ago to Acts 8 and verse 22, where Simon, the former sorcerer, had sinned, and he was told by the apostles, "Repent therefore of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Now, he was following in the teaching of what we found in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This idea of regarding iniquity in our hearts can cause our prayers to be useless. Look, if you will, at Psalm 66 and verse 18. David says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." So that pretty well takes care of that. But we also notice that prayers are useless when they are offered without any effort on our part to accomplish what we can. Some ask, well, why pray for what we can do? That's like that elder back in the first part of the lesson. Well, the answer is that God blesses and withholds blessings as man recognizes his dependence on him. God wants us to express this. Why? Because that helps us to remember it, to always understand as we express it to him. He knows it. He knows what we're thinking. But it helps us to remember these things. It is useless to pray for daily bread and sit on the stick or on the stool of do nothing and whittle on the stick of do less and expect bread to fall out of the sky. That's it. Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." What do you have to? We have to work. We have to put forth effort. I of course, talked about Wednesday evening about God commanding Adam from the time he came out of the garden, by the sweat of his brow, he was to earn his bread. And this is something Paul really repeats over here in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 10. He said, we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Just as simple a concept as it can possibly be. But it is useless to pray for wisdom, as James tells us to, if any lacks wisdom and ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, it will be given him. But there again, sitting on the proverbial stool, whittling on the proverbial stick, ain't going to make wisdom come to you. You have to put forth effort to study and to meditate on God's word. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, "Be diligent," or King James, "study, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But it is useless to pray for spiritual strength and make no effort to let Christ dwell in your heart through faith. Ephesians 3:16 says that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. But putting forth no effort, what does that do for you? Look, if you will, at Ephesians 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. There's effort there put forth. It's useless for us to pray for the lost like Paul did for his brethren. He said, "My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they may be saved," and then make no effort whatsoever to teach them. Notice, he says in the same passage, "I bear them witness. They have a zeal, but not according to what they need." They need to be taught. Taught what? That they can't establish their own righteousness, but they have to submit to the righteousness of God. But for the sake of time, moving along, It's useless to pray for the needs of others and pray that they're met and make no effort to help them. Look at James 2:16. James says, "And if one of you says to them," that's people in need, "depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which they are which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" You know, a lot of people don't even care. But we're talking about a person here who has an opportunity, instead of doing something, says, "Be warmed and filled. Go your way." They don't do anything. You know, I've said this before, and I'll say it again tonight. We need to pray as if it all depends on God, and then work as if it all depends on you. Think about that. You do everything within your power to make it so. And that's all God expects from you. But you got to do something. But we move along for sake of time. Prayer is useless when it is offered by the self-righteous. In Luke chapter 18, beginning verse 11, Jesus talks here of a Pharisee. And he said, "This Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess.' Meanwhile, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes up to heaven, but beat on his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." God is not impressed with how good you are. Not impressed at all. In Isaiah 64 and verse 6, the prophet says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, that's a big word, are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." One who is satisfied with his own goodness, and really, what he really says is, "I don't see any need for God's righteousness. And I don't want to bother him with anything like this." Well, that may be all he ever gets. The praise of men. But it's vain. In fact, the praise of self is even more vain. And makes your prayers worthless. But getting closer to home. Prayer is useless when it comes from wrong motives. In James 4, at verse 3, James wrote, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." It is easy to become entangled in the things of this world, and our requests in prayer to be selfish. Not that one would necessarily willfully ask for things known to be evil, but with a concern for no higher purpose than enjoyment. I don't read in the scriptures where God promised us comfort and enjoyment. Oh yes, we sometimes are blessed with it and it's wonderful. But that's not what we're concerned about in this life. We need to be the kind of people that are concerned with what glorifies God. We need to be concerned and know things for which we are to pray, and do so with sincere motives. Remember, the heart of man is deceitful. So we should want God to search our hearts and to help us beware of evil motives. But prayers are useless for certain ones. Now let's see what we mean by this. Turn to 1 John. Oh, I'm sorry. Went fast. 1 John 5 and verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. Sin that is persisted in to the point of death is past the scope of prayer. Prayer for those who are yet living and have time to repent is appropriate. But this is what James is talking about when he speaks of it in James 5, beginning with verse 19. If anyone among you wanders from, well, he says, brethren, let's start off with the right spot. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Also, Paul in Galatians 6, and the first verse says, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Not that God forgives you of your sin because another asks, but another asks and eventually brings about your repentance. And then God hears and forgives. Prayer involves God's working through divine providence, that one comes to see error and to repent of such. And it certainly requires personal repentance. Sin unto death involves an attitude towards any sin, if you really want to get down to it. If you want to, take a look. Oops. I'm getting carried away here and not hitting the button. Here we are. 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin may be of such a nature that it breaks down barriers and causes one to become reckless and defiant and to run headlong into deeper sin. It may be that one sip of the cup of sin that leads to a heart being hardened. We, if we understand this, will work not to pray that they can be forgiven in their sin, but to be forgiven of their sin. And with their repentance, bring that about. Prayer is useless when it's offered at the wrong time. Now, I know you're thinking, okay, now we're going to get a schedule and know exactly what time to pray. No, that's not it. But there is a time when prayer will be too late. In Matthew 25, when we talked about the virgins, the five wise and five foolish, in verse 11 of 25, we read, afterward, the other virgins came also and said, Lord, open to us. It didn't work. It didn't work. Look with me right now at Luke 13. And hear Jesus saying at verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside, and of course the standing outside is the idea of being cut off from the presence of the Lord. But standing outside, and he will answer, I do not know you. Where do you come from? We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But listen to what he says. I will tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Today, while we are drawing breath, is the time to seek the mercy of God. In Luke 16 and verse 24, you remember the rich man cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Too late. Too late. But remember one of the lessons we learned? The effective or effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We can be confident because of the nature of God as a father willing to hear his children. And we know that Christ, the Son of God, is our mediator. And that he is always with him. He will grant us the things that are in keeping with his will and for good of those in Christ. Question, are your prayers useless? Well, if you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't have anyone to intercede for you. Oh, but I know God has answered my prayers. How do you know? How do you know? He didn't ever promise to. Only way we can have any promise in this regard is to obey him. remember that if we do not obey and we regard iniquity in our heart, our prayers are useless. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.